This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
Well, we're going to kick off the Christmas season with the series, It's a Wonderful Christmas, and we're going to talk today just about the revolutionary message of Jesus. And I love the show The Chosen, and I know, just like Sight and Sound, it's a creative telling of the Gospels, and I absolutely love Sight and Sound here in town. If you've been to their shows, and as they bring new shows in every couple of years, just the opportunity we have, we're very grateful in this community for Sight and Sound. And I was just reminded this week as I went back to this scene in The Chosen with Jesus and Matthew, and Jesus is preparing the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew, the Gospel writer, is kind of taking notes, and there's just a few times that Matthew makes faces, and Jesus finally pauses and like, Matthew, what's the problem here? And I don't know if you know this, but when you and I read the Bible, we tend to always be on the good side. We're never on the other side of Jesus speaking or the prophet speaking. If Jesus is confronting the disciples, we're usually got an arm on Jesus like this, and we're like, can you believe it that they still don't get it? Be honest. And a lot of times we need to be on that side, listening. And so I love this scene. So Jesus stops and goes, Matthew, what? Tell me, what do you think of this sermon? And Matthew says, striking. That's his first word. He says, if I do the math between good news and bad, seems like there's not a lot of good news. And then he starts quoting from the sermon. Anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If anyone were to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And then I love this. He goes, do you realize how heavy laden your sermon is with these kind of ominous pronouncements? I always love someone telling Jesus, do you realize? Are you understanding this? And Jesus just sits there and goes like this and says, I'm not here to be sentimental or soothing. And today, you know, whenever we talk Christmas, and I hear this from believers a lot, and it's almost like the only picture in their mind they have of Jesus is this cuddly Jesus. And today we're going to see another side that maybe you don't spend a lot of time thinking about, like what made Jesus mad as we talk about entering into the presence of our Heavenly Father. But Jesus says, I'm not here to be sentimental and soothing. I'm here to start a revolution. Not a revolt, a revolution. And he goes, what do you think I'm going to do, Matthew? Stand up and say, hey, everyone, keep doing what you've been doing for the past 1,000 years. It's been going so great, you know? No. You see, Jesus was here to start a revolution. The disciples wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome, but Jesus was going to turn the whole thing upside down in a different way, and he was going to change the world. Amy and I yesterday went to see the movie Bonhoeffer, and I just want to encourage every member of Woodland Hills Family Church to get to the movie theater and see Bonhoeffer, because you've heard me say it a lot from up here, that when the time comes where my faith would be tested, my preaching would be tested, would I be willing to go to the noose to be executed for my faith? And I'm telling you, to watch Bonhoeffer stand up in a church and deliver a sermon with the first few rows being Nazi soldiers and leaders and the rest of the congregation. And he was a real soft-spoken pastor. He would lead out with, you hypocrites. And he would just quote the words of Jesus. As the church in Germany moved away from the true gospel of Christ, Bonhoeffer stood on the gospel ahead. He wanted nothing to do with religion. Wanted everything to do with Jesus. And today, I hope you see that we're talking about a revolutionary message. So start with this. As we enjoy the traditions of Christmas, which I do, I love the tree lightings. I love my little Debbies. I love everything about the family gatherings and the food. I enjoyed Thanksgiving. And traditions are good. But let's, in the midst of all of it, not lose sight of the revolutionary message of Christmas, that Jesus came to change the world. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Do not be afraid." And here's the gospel message. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. This good news is great joy. And this is the time of year we celebrate a lot of joy, but this is for the believer what we should take with us every day of the year, this good news of great joy. And this is the part I want you to hold on to because we're going to see it today in the court of the Gentiles, in the temple courts. I want you to see that this is for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This message is for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Good news of great joy for all people. In Matthew 1:23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. This also, the all people, that's part of the revolutionary message. It's for all, not just the Jew. It's for the Gentile as well. And it means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. He is here for his people. Why is this revolutionary? In the Old Testament, the presence of God with his people was most evident when his glory filled the tabernacle or the temple. In 1 Kings 8, 10 and 11, we read this. When the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priest could not perform their service because of the cloud. What was the cloud? For the glory of the Lord filled the temple. But Jesus changed all that. Now God's son, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the personal presence among his people. Jesus is born God with us. When you go to the cross and to the crucifixion, we get this great symbol that we understand as we understand the purpose of the temple in that time. It says it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, meaning where the high priest would have to pass through this curtain, this veil, to get to make the sacrifice on behalf of all the people. Well, now this veil, this curtain is torn, and the bottom line is this: Jesus is the final and complete sacrifice for your sin. No longer will we have to go in for this activity. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. This is part of the revolutionary message too. Jesus is your high priest. In Hebrews 10:12, but our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins. And I love this, good for all time, for you and for me. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. As we talk about the presence of God in your life today, what we're talking about is the access that you have to God, to your heavenly Father. It is a backstage pass. I want you to think about your favorite artist right now and a concert you would love to go to. I got a couple in mind. Like I'm wanting George Strait to come to the Ozarks, and I don't know who's in this room that can make that happen, but there's somebody here that can make that happen. You know George or you know Johnny. Let's get George Strait here in 2025. It'd be fun to go to that concert. Look at a few people like, no, I'm be good. We're going to Jelly Roll. Which will be the most language ever brought to the Ozarks. Anyway, could you imagine? So just think of whoever. So I'm just throwing George Strait out there, the king of country music, and going, what happens if I got a backstage? What happens if you got a backstage pass? Just go spend some time with him. You're kidding. And you all know that. You're like, okay, got to play it cool. We don't want to wear out our welcome. Right? We don't want him to say hi to us. And we're too much. And then he's like, oh, get security. Right? When I think about a moment like that, it pales in comparison to what you have and the access you have to your heavenly Father. Full on backstage access because of what Jesus did. Jesus gives us full access to God. Jesus is God with us. Now, I grew up in a church that often asked the question, if you were to die today, you go to heaven or hell? And sometimes we think the gospel is all about heaven and hell. But I love what Pastor John Piper says. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. It's a way to get people in relationship. Jesus said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is but one mediator between God and man, and it is the person of Jesus. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. And today we want to talk about obstacles, roadblocks, barriers that you and I put in the way of our relationship with God. And what do we do? What's in our attitude that keeps others, children, grandchildren, family, friends, from finding and following Jesus? What are the barriers that we put in place So the question I have for you, have you ever wondered what makes Jesus mad? Merry Christmas from Woodland Hills Family Church. We're gonna go there. Because again, if your picture of Jesus is just this cuddly picture, that he just come sit up on his lap, just gonna smile, okay. Things made Jesus mad. It may seem odd this time of year and this season, good news, great joy for all people to talk about what makes Jesus mad. But sometimes we need to shake things up a little, and this church ain't afraid of that because Jesus shook things up. Jesus would shake things up. Jesus got mad when people were denied access to God. Every time you see Jesus getting mad in the scripture, he's mad because people are blocking people. They're stiff-arming people. They're keeping people from the Father. Take you to a story that's familiar if you grew up in Sunday school or grew up in church, of Jesus overturning the tables, flipping the tables, not in the temple, but in the temple courts. It says in Mark 11, 15 through 17, on reaching Jerusalem, so as they get there to prepare for Passover, it's Passover week, Jesus entered the temple courts. Now, sometimes if you've seen this depicted in movies or television shows, I guess, you know, because of budget constraints, this can all look pretty small or pretty confined. Let me tell you, when you think about the temple courts, you need to think football fields, right, coming together. And the most outer court was the court of the Gentiles. This was the all nations part of the temple area. This was the all people, the outsiders, the non-Jews in the court of the Gentiles. Then you had the court of the women, then it worked through to the priest and to the high priest where they could go. But this is as far as the all nations could get. This is as far as the Gentile could get. Jesus enters into this and he sees something. He begins driving out those who were buying and selling there. Now, maybe you've been taught from this text that the main takeaway is you should never sell anything in church. That's not the takeaway from this text. He's not just coming after commerce. It says he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So every Sunday offerings are counted here. And as I walk out the door, I walk past where they're counting the money. And it's one of the last things I say almost every week. See you later, money changers. And there's a ha, because that has almost like tax collector, a negative connotation. The issue here isn't money changing, because this was necessary for the Gentiles who were coming from pagan nations bringing their coins. They had to have a currency exchange because they couldn't bring their pagan money in. Their pagan money, in many cases, it had a very inappropriate images on it. So they would have to do an exchange. And perhaps that there was cheating going on. It was an unfair or unjust exchange. But then it says also that those who were selling there, selling of the doves, you know, like, oh, they shouldn't have been selling animals. Well, as someone traveled a great journey to get there, they wouldn't travel with the animal. They would just exchange the money to pay the temple tax. They would exchange the money to buy the animal they needed to make the sacrifice that Passover. So they would just wait until they got there. So it's not just that. It's perhaps the cheating and the unjust dealing. And some scholars believe that maybe the priests were getting a kickback. They were charging too much and, you know, crazy amounts of money for this. It also says in verse 16, Jesus said he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. So the idea here is that this is as far as they could get. And now all of this going on is distraction. So what you start to see are the barriers that are put in place. There's distraction to prayer and to worship of God with all this commerce going on. There's cheating going on, but the bottom line is the outsiders being denied access to the Heavenly Father, being denied access to God. And as he taught them, he said, and he's going to quote from Isaiah and Jeremiah, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer, and here it is, for all nations. I have come for the whole world. I'm brought here for the whole world." And then that's Isaiah. Then he quotes from Jeremiah, "But you have made it a den of robbers." And no priest in that day would want to hear the prophet Isaiah's words applied to them, saying, "You've turned it in." And you need to know from this story, this isn't Jesus throwing a temper tantrum. This isn't Jesus flying off the handle. This isn't a short fuse. He's not having a bad day. If you go a few verses before, you realize that Jesus didn't see this on this Monday morning. He saw it the night before. When he entered, we go back a few verses to verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, I love this because a lot of us, especially in premarital counseling, were taught you should never go to bed angry. Stay up and fight. How many of you heard something similar to that? Like, don't let the sun, it's Ephesians 4:26. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And I've talked, I can't tell you how many couples have heard that faulty teaching from Ephesians 4:26. And they tell me, we were up all night getting that. We were just mad. And we know you're not supposed to let the sun set on your anger. I go, we're fighting after the sunset. So you're already breaking that if that's what you think. But that's not at all what it's saying. Because Paul in Ephesians 4:26 is quoting Psalm 4:4. Which says, you know, it's better that you go to bed angry and silent than to stay up and fight. And how many of us know that sometimes going to bed may not change what we believe the next morning, but it'll change our approach. Yeah. Jesus saw what was going on, but since it was late, he went out to Bethany with the 12 and was going to deal with this the next day. I love what Tim Harlow in his book, What Makes Jesus Mad, pastor and author, says this. This scene, what we're seeing in the temple played out, and access being blocked, people being distracted from worship to God. This is a thought out, slow burning conviction about the access God wanted people to have to him. Don't get in the way of that. In every scriptural instance where Jesus expresses anger, the rawest of all emotions, this is the match that lit his fuse. Do not let your bad religious attitudes get in the way of God's love for others. Don't let your attitude, I love the word attitude. Isn't the word attitude great? Every mom in here is like, I love that word. I call it out every day in my children. I don't need the attitude, right? How many of you, your mom would ask you to do something and from three rooms away, you just let out a little, she heard it. And she would say from across the room, I heard your attitude. You can now hear my attitude. You knew you were having attitude when your mom called you by all three of your names. Theodore, Matthew, Cunningham. We have Kathy Jensen used to call her kids out with all three of their names. And Amy Lauren Jensen. And she would respond with, don't use my government name. And that became a callback in that family. Kathy, anytime even her adult children aren't listening to her, she'll say, don't make me use your government name. Right? Attitude. Today we need to deal with these attitudes. We need to get this, bring this home. Jesus flipping tables is not a story giving us permission to tell people off. The whole point of the story isn't to act like jerks and just start getting mad and throwing things around. The issue wasn't money changing. It wasn't the sale of animals. It was denied access to God. It was perhaps cheating people, distracting people from worship. And I love this in Mark 11:18 as this story ends. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, right, the ones who set up this whole system that Jesus was confronting, heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Everywhere Jesus went, he had two primary reactions. People either wanted to kill him or they wanted to hear more. And I'm like, this is exactly what we should have everywhere. I hope my preaching at the end of today, people are mad and want to take me out. And people are like, oh, let's hear some more. And that's Bonhoeffer. If you go see that movie, I know I keep bringing it up, but it is fresh in my heart and mind. I mean, with four rows of Nazi soldiers, he's calling them out. He even tells them, look at me when I talk to you, and calling them out. And the whole back of the church is doing this. These all get up and walk out. Jesus had the same. His approach brought this about. People wanted to kill him, and people were amazed and wanted to hear more. So how does this play out in our lives? And I'll be honest with you, you know, I blew this so bad in the first gathering, and so I'm not even gonna try it in the second, but I was being sarcastic, and I go, and so what we're gonna do at the last half of this message, I'm gonna call out some of your attitudes. Because some of you got a real problem, we're gonna deal with it right now. And we know that before I look at the speck in your eye, I should probably take a look at the gigantic log sticking out of my face. And before I start flipping tables in your life or flipping tables in this church, I should probably flip some tables in my own life. And so what I want to do, I want to take you to what I'm calling the table of attitude. This is, let's just let this table today represent all the attitudes. I'm out of breath. What did I just do that made me exhausted? I haven't even done anything yet. It's all them Little Debbies and Thanksgiving all combined. It's all coming together. So the most obvious as we talk about this text, and again, I love this time of year. I love traditions. Who loves traditions? I love traditions. You know when traditions become a problem is when you put them in the driver's seat. And at this church, scripture always stays in the driver's seat, and we never put tradition in the driver's seat. And I have a lot of preferences. I have a lot of ways I think things should be done. I'm 50, but I'm getting to that age where I'm kind of stuck in my ways. Raise your hand if you're stuck in your ways. Let's just see it. Look around the room. Try pastoring a bunch of you. Yeah, you're just stuck in your ways. How many of you, when it pops up on your phone, you need to update your iOS, you're like, I'm not going to use the phone anymore. I'm just not going to do it. This phone can't tell me what to do. And here's so let's make this real, because I am grateful for any church, any group of believers that gather with a strong desire to see people find and follow Jesus. And they don't want anything to get in the way of that. Well, this is one of the first attitudes I have to deal with, because I visit about 50 plus churches a year. And I know this is the leader in me, but when I walk in, I'm telling you, and my kids go with me a lot, my whole family goes with me, Amy will go with me. I can't tell you how many times I walk into a church and I'm like, this isn't how I would do it. What's happening over there? I would quit doing that. Why aren't they doing that? My wife's grandmother would visit from Minnesota, and we'd go out to lunch after a service, and Lloyd, her grandfather, was just like, oh, such a precious guy, and be like, oh, Ted, what a wonderful service. Thanks for the coffee. Thanks for a great service. And Lorraine would be kind of quiet. I'm like, what's going on, Lorraine? She goes, why didn't you say the Lord's Prayer? You know what would make it a perfect service? If you said the Lord's Prayer. And I go, well, Lorraine, we don't have to say it every week. And she goes, oh, yes. Lorraine, that's a preference. And Jesus didn't give us the Lord's Prayer just to be recited. He said, when you pray, pray like this. It's a model for us. But we all have our preferences. I got a ton of preferences. There's a trend online right now that I hate it when church leaders say stuff like this. They're like, if your pastor does this, find a new church. If your pastor doesn't say this and doesn't open up again, right? Find another church. And you know what it is most of the time? It's never like scripture reference. It's always preference. Like things I want to hear, things that need to be said, the certain way things need to be done. In Matthew 15, you know what Jesus says about traditions? Again, he's talking to the Pharisees, calling out the hypocrites. He says, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. When you put your tradition and your preferences in the driver's seat, one translation says you actually cancel out the word of God. He goes on to say, your lips are honoring me, but your heart is far from me. Right? He goes on to say in verse 9 of chapter 15, they worship me in vain. He's quoting here. And the prophets, their teachings are merely human rules, man-made rules, traditions that are brought up. And maybe you grew up in a church that didn't know how to welcome outsiders. It's the heartbeat of this church. We want to welcome outsiders. We want them to be welcomed here. We want to show them hospitality here. And we welcome them. And though, remember, in the court of the Gentiles, those are the people who felt the furthest from God, now having their access blocked. We want those who feel the furthest from God to come here, and we're just removing the unnecessary man-made barriers to say nothing wrong with tradition. They're just not going to drive the bus. And John Maxwell says this. He said, you know, an immature person walks into a room or an environment like this thinking only about themselves and what they want and what they want to see. Like, I like the coffee. I like the parking lot. Not really thrilled that the preacher's wearing a hoodie. All right? I remember sending an email to Shay Robbins. He was here one summer preaching, and he was preaching in shorts. And I got some emails. And like, I can't imagine. And so I sent it on to Shay. I love how Shay's mind works. He goes, it was 110 degrees that day. Those are preferences. Those are preferences. And so we have to, an immature person walks in and only thinks about what they want. But you know what a mature believer does? A mature believer walks into the room and goes, looks around and says, wow, what are the needs in this room right now? what are the crisis relationships in this room right now? Who's the person that was just given a terrible diagnosis and weeks to live? Who's the person that's going through a divorce? That's what a mature believer does and doesn't let preferences stand in the way. And I'm grateful, Woodland Hills, that you get that and that we don't let our preferences and traditions drive the bus. And let's just go ahead and talk about it. We have our candlelight services. Might as well make things real while we're on it. Our candlelight services are on December 22nd and not Christmas Eve. That wears some of you out. And you know what is amazing to me? You want us to have a Christmas Eve service, and you won't even be here. That's always boggled my mind. The people that complain about it the most never show up. I can't even figure that one out. So let's move on to the next one. I don't have that much time to spend, but that one works. My hypocrisy. My hypocrisy, the word hypocrisy actually means the dawning of a mask. I say one thing, but I do another. I live one way, but I do another. I just want you to think for a moment here, because your children and your grandchildren spot this quicker than anybody. And I work with a lot of parents who are trying to get back into a relationship with their prodigal children. I work with a lot of grandparents who they're not going to attend their grandchild's wedding because of the lifestyle they've chosen. And they're like, Ted, how can I still show the love of Jesus? How can I do it? Let me tell you, this is an attitude you have to really be on guard with here to make sure everything you say, you are living. I had a mom come up to me a couple years ago. She couldn't understand why her kids were so flustered and didn't want a relationship with her. And I mean, after 5 minutes of being with this mom, I'm like, I have some ideas. And I've only known you for 5 minutes. You're too much. You're too much. Hypocrisy. Listen, this was some of the strongest words of Jesus in Matthew 23. I'm saying strongest. I need you. It's some of the harshest words. He got angry when he thought about all the ways that the Pharisees were blocking access to God from people. And he says real clearly, they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. And then these are just the words he uses to describe them in Matthew 23. Blind guides, fools, whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones, vipers, serpents. And it's our hypocrisy that gets in the way and shuts the door. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. Let's challenge our attitude of hypocrisy today. Anyone who has ever taught or attempted to lead others knows the tendency in all of us towards exaggerating the depth of our character while treating leniently our flaws. The Bible calls this tendency hypocrisy. We consciously or subconsciously put forward a better image of ourselves than really exists. The Hebrew term for that is Facebook. We do it all the time. The outward appearance of our character and the inner reality that only God, we, perhaps our closest family members know about, right? They do not match. Our beliefs and our behavior aren't aligned. Let's make sure they are aligned. So that's one. Then the next one is, oh boy, my approach. I'm telling you, you have the right thing to say, but you're going about it all the wrong ways. And this story today isn't giving us permission to be jerks. It's not giving us permission to just go around into everyone's life doing things we don't like them to do and start flipping tables in their life. No, this is flipping a table in your life. You can't take every time you get mad about something, whatever it may be, and label it righteous just so you can be angry. We have to be very careful. What is the approach? And you know that good night's sleep, again, it may not change your opinion, may not change your belief. In many cases, it shouldn't, but it will change your approach. So my encouragement to you is go to bed angry and silent. Go to bed angry without posting. Go to bed, sleep on it, pray about it, take it to the Lord, because this approach, and you've seen the bumper sticker. Maybe you haven't seen it, but you've heard the bumper sticker that says, Lord, save me from your followers. And you may be one in here right now that you're not looking at any of these so far from what's blocking, you know, people in your behavior and attitudes, but you're thinking about the times you've been blocked because you have a family member or friend that has just exhausted you, and you're like that famous quote from Gandhi that says, I like your Jesus, but I don't like his followers. We have to think through our approach. And then the last one, and this one is one we really have to think about. And you know, I've been talking quite a bit about this over the last couple of years because we love the word honor around our church. Honor is esteeming people as highly valuable. And we esteem people as highly valuable because they're image bearers of Almighty God. And at times, if we're not careful, we can have indifference, because this was another attitude that angered Jesus. Injustice toward people, indifference towards people. If I can take you to another place in Scripture where Jesus got angry, and then I just, whew, this is, I mean, let the Lord challenge you today on this. Let the Lord really call you out on this. Because the time when the disciples blocked the children from coming to Jesus, I mean, we read people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. You see, the disciples in their culture and what they grew up with, childhood was an insignificant season of life. Little boys were valued more than little girls. And so the disciples are like, don't bother Jesus with these kids. And the Bible says that Jesus was, and I love this word, indignant. He was mad. You probably have seen paintings and pictures of this story. Jesus has kids sitting on his lap and he's holding them and there's this big smile on his face. That ain't what this story says. I want a new picture. We have any artists in the church? I think you'd sell these. I think you need the children on Jesus' lap, the disciples over here, and Jesus is going. Because what's he doing? He's calling out the disciples' indifference. And this is an attitude we have to check that's blocking people, right? We tend to value people based on their age, marital status, income. It's one of our favorite questions to ask people. So what do? We want to know what they do so we can figure out their value. Looks, race, we judge and value people on their nationality, their political party, behavior, abilities, disabilities, intelligence. But Jesus valued people as image bearers of Almighty God. Now remember, through creation, you're an image bearer of Almighty God. That gives you automatic intrinsic value. It's through salvation, placing faith alone in Christ alone, that you become a child of God. Not every human being is a child of God, but they are an image bearer that have automatic intrinsic value. So today, thinking through your attitude of your preferences, your hypocrisy, your approach, your indifference, asking the question, what in my life, what am I doing? What am I saying? I saw it was all over the social media this week of like, you know, at the family table this week, at the Thanksgiving gathering, don't bring up this subject or that subject. People are going to be, and I'm like, well, what are we going to talk about? I sat down, and my first question at our table of 15 people, I'm like, raise your hand if you voted for. I'm like, let's get this party started. I don't mind. Like, that's just, how sensitive are we? I've been through a lot of presidential elections, and I can work through some things. Let's just work through it. So here's what I tell you to do. If somebody says something that's wrong, just say, you're wrong, and move on. That's how I found. But that's my attitude. And today, I want to encourage you, flip any table in your life that says that's not going to be the case. Flip any and every table that stands in the way of others finding and following Jesus. And so what that means, mom and dad, think through your gatherings. I mean, just the parent that's saying to me, I don't know why my kids won't. Watch your approach. You say one thing, but you do another. What hypocrisy do you need to deal with? But here's how I want to end. I want to talk to the person in here that you have found your way here. You're mad at another church. You're mad at another pastor. You're mad at what one comment that was made on your social media post from a believer this week, and it has ruined your whole week. Can I just leave you with this? Don't allow the preferences, hypocrisy, approach, or indifference of a believer, a Christian, to get in the way of you and God. If I can just encourage you, stop using it as an excuse. Stop using it as, I'm never going to do anything in church again. And I hear this from those of you who are like, I want a relationship with God, but I don't want anything to do with this church. Listen, stop dating the church. Stop dating Jesus, right? If you love Jesus, right, love his church, plug in. And guess what? People are going to, I'm going to get emails today. It's just part of it. We'll get comments today. It's part of it. And I'm not going to allow. And when I watched Bonhoeffer, I kept thinking to myself, I can't believe some of the things that have worked me up when I see what this man went through and the faith that he had and how strong he stood. Can I just encourage, if you're not a believer and you've had family and friends hurt you, whether it be through their preferences, the teachings that they've made up that are loosely tied to scripture, but they're way off the deep end, and maybe it's whole denominations, or the hypocrisy of a family member, can I just tell you today, I'm going to encourage you to leave that here. You have full and complete backstage access to the Father, and he wants to spend time with you. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, let this church keep flipping tables. Flipping tables in our hearts and in our lives that remind us that we don't want any barrier, anything holding us back as a church from reaching people. We want people finding and following Jesus, and we want to be very clear about that. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus and they've had their excuses for a long time, that today they would leave them. They'd meet with someone from our prayer team, settle this here and now, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We pray all this in the authority of the name of Jesus, and everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen.